You ever heard this, the deep cries out to deep? It's a saying I like, and it's a picture of God through His Spirit calling us if we're listening, you know? And He often uses different mediums to do that within. And in this case, the gift of music and songwriting is God uses that deep calling out to deep, that as we sing these songs, as we process through God's word, His Spirit is trying to call us into deeper waters, trying to deepen our faith and take us to places that we normally struggle to get to. And if you wonder why do we trying to use a different language, because as I said, I think using the word church is probably not the right way to say it. So when we came to service today to worship Jesus with our church family, God's calling us to that because He's trying to get us into those deeper waters that we just sang about. You know, that's what He's trying to do. I became an Alliance pastor later in my life and just really found out about them within the past 15 years. So many of you have been with the Alliance a lot longer than me. But they encapsulated some of the core beliefs into what we call the core values, which was mentioned a little while ago. And over the past month and then going into next month, we're going to be talking about these core values just to help us all to either be reminded and drawn to deeper waters through that of what we believe and why we believe it. But also, if you're newer to the Alliance, it's kind of important to know where you're sitting today and what do these people believe, and does that measure up with who you are, right? Because that's really important to find out. Two of the core things as we walk into a body of believers that we're trying to determine, at least in my view, would be doctrine and theology, and then what are we doing about said things? So what is the social implications of that? And so some churches do a great job of being into the social gospel, so to speak. They're paying attention to things like taking care of the poor and the hungry and the homeless, all things that we should be doing, but sometimes they do that to the exclusion of doctrine. And then you have other churches that are great with their theology and their doctrine, but they don't seem to give a rip about people, which is not the gospel. So we, hopefully, as a body of believers, want to embrace both of those positions and do both equally well, neither to the exclusion of the other, but both complementing each other. So our doctrine and theology should never change based on the Bible. It should continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who God is through His written word and never stepping off of that, but always being challenged by it to what does that mean then in a big picture, because we live in a world full of broken and hurting people. So what do we do with the implications of said word, right? So we've already talked about some of the core values. Prayer is a primary work of God's people. We talked about the idea that without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. God owns everything. We are merely stewards. We are just stewards is really what was talking about last time by Clem. Today we're talking about lost people matter to God. He wants them found. Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. And we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. And I had planned to just read through this because it's rather short, but being sensitive to our time this morning, I'm starting my sermon here probably 10, 15 minutes later than I normally would be up here, and I want to be sensitive to that because of our children's workers and nursery workers and things like that. So I'm going to do my best to do a synopsis. Most of you are pretty familiar with Jonah, but those of you that are not, strap in, here we go, it's going to be quick. So Jonah is what's called a prophet in the Old Testament, meaning that he would go around and speak to people a word from the Lord, or as in VeggieTales, a message from the Lord, right? So Jonah would go around and he would tell people a word from the Lord, usually to kind of scare them straight, we would kind of say. So Jonah would go around and give people a word from the Lord, and it was typically people that he really cared about, which was his own people, the nation of Israel. So Jonah would go around and tell the Israelites what God was saying to them, and that they needed to clean up their act, or God was not going to be happy with them, and bad things would happen. So God spoke up and said, I need you to go to the nation of Nineveh, or to the Ninevites in Assyria and Nineveh, because their wickedness has come up before me, and I need you to go and tell them a message from me. And Jonah immediately in his head was like, I am not doing that. I don't like those people. They are sworn enemies. And I'm going to go as far away as I can to Tarshish, which I noticed that Jen refused to try to say this morning because it's one of those hard words that we can really mess up. And she kept just referring as Jonah was going somewhere. I took note of that, that she skipped Tarshish, which you can easily struggle to say. So Jonah was heading off directly opposite way, showing some of his theology and doctrine was messed up, because many people in that time would think of God as being a God over a region. And it showed to me what's a little messed up with Jonah's theology is, like the pagans of his day, is rather than seeing God over the God of all creation in the universe, he started to picture God as the God of the nation of Israel. And therefore, if he could just get out of Israel, maybe God would quit bugging him. But he discovered pretty quickly that our God is the God of the entire world, the entire universe. He created all things. And so God was on the ship with him, and as the ship started to take off from the port and got out to sea, they started to have a lot of struggles and ran into basically hurricane type conditions, and they were trying to figure out what was going on. And as they tried to seek out their gods, small g, they discovered that they didn't have any answers, but maybe this guy that had come on the boat that they thought was a little bit different than them might have the solutions. And so they sought him out, only to discover that Jonah was down in the bottom of the ship sleeping through the storm. Kind of weird. Some people can do that. God bless you. I'm a light sleeper. I cannot imagine sleeping like he was. But Jonah was sleeping through this whole thing and just going off, and they said, hey, can you try to help figure out, seek out your God and figure out what's going on here? Well, Jonah immediately knew. As the Spirit of God spoke to him, Jonah was like, yeah, I kind of know what's going on here, and it's all about me. And so they came up and they cast lots, and they figured out, well, the lot has fallen upon you. Can you tell us what's going on? They had enough reverence for this guy. They didn't blame him immediately. They just said, tell us what to do, because a lot fell on you, and can you tell us how to work through this? And he says, well, I've got a solution for you. I'm the problem. Take me and throw me overboard. Now, the weird part of the story, one of the many weird parts of the story, is although these guys were pagans, they didn't immediately just pick him up and throw him overboard. Even though they didn't know the God of the universe, they didn't know the God of compassion and love, the God of the Bible, the Israelite God, even though they didn't know him, something stopped them in their tracks, and they're like, we're not throwing you overboard. We're going to work harder. And they started to dig the oars in more, and they started to row harder and harder and harder. And the storm got a lot worse, and they were like, this isn't working. Let's go back to his solution. But here's what they say. In the midst of this, they stop and they cry out to the God of the universe and say, please don't hold this man's death against us. Have mercy on us. Because we recognize in this guy that this guy is a real, authentic, genuine follower of the living God, and we don't want any part of that judgment that could come upon us. So please have mercy on us. And now we're going to go ahead and throw him overboard. They throw him overboard. Storm stops. Pagans, crying out to the real living God, start offering sacrifices unto the real God as they recognize the real God has stepped into this moment of time and calmed the storm. Now, in the VeggieTales version, they immediately try to get Jonah back on the boat, but I studied this many times this week, and that doesn't actually happen. It's just not there. So, they leave him in the water, a giant fish. You can study that for a while, too. It says nothing about an actual whale, but a giant fish comes, and swallows Jonah up, takes him. And then we see this recounting in chapter 2 of Jonah crying out to God. Some people speculate that as this is a foreshadowing of Christ, that Jonah may have even died in this. There's not concrete proof. Theologians battle over this back and forth. But as he is walking through this prayer language and he's crying out to God and he says he's down in the depths, he either dies or he doesn't die, but in any way, there is a salvation experience that occurs with him, a God moment of God rescuing him out of this, because this giant fish eventually goes up and the word of the Lord says vomits him out upon the land, where God gives him another chance and says, now, maybe you'll hear me a little better this time. What I was trying to say to you before is go and speak the word I'm going to give you unto the Ninevites. And this time Jonah's like, that's a great idea, Lord. I wish you'd just told me that the first time. Not so much. So he goes and he walks through this great and massive city, and the foreshadowing of Billy Graham has an amazing experience as this reluctant, Ninevite-hating prophet preacher walks in the city and basically just says, you guys are going to be overturned in short order, so who cares? Moving on, who else can I say this to? And revival begins in the city, right up to the king on down. Everybody starts to recognize this is a word from the Lord, and they start reacting to it. But unlike Billy Graham, Jonah does not celebrate God's movement in this place, and instead is upset with God. Isn't it just like you, God? Isn't this just the kind of thing you would do? It's some of the weirdest language you find in the Bible. So here's a guy recognizing who God is. Isn't it just like you to show mercy and kindness? Now, when we would say that, it would be in a celebratory way. When we say something like that, is we're acknowledging the greatness of God and we're thinking, wow, isn't it just like you, God, to do something like this in my life? Isn't it just like God to step in and rescue? Isn't it just like God to save? And he's like, isn't it just like you to do something like this? To show mercy on people like this? God, I know you have this other side to you. I know you have this capacity. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? That was pretty cool. If you wouldn't mind, a little fire and brimstone would go a long way. We could cleanse this place really quick. Just give me time to get up on the hill where I can watch it from a good view. That's all I'm asking. But the heart of Jonah, really a weird component to this story, right? And how he's responding to something that should be a blessing, and he's seeing it from a really warped kind of view. So that's a brief synopsis of Jonah. Now let's fire through this a little deeper. God is always in the business of reaching his lost sheep. He invites us to be a part of his mission. God loves Jonah. As we look at the love of God, God loves Jonah. God gave Jonah an assignment to go and preach this word unto the Ninevites. And then he turns around in chapter 3 and gives them a second chance. Are you glad this morning that God gives second chances? It's pretty fantastic, isn't it? Yeah, and more than one, right? We're not talking second chances. For many of us, we're so glad that God gives. The number can get pretty high, right? We're so glad that God casts our sins as far as east is from the west. Whatever that means, I'm happy, right? So God gives Jonah an assignment. It's a blessing that God uses us. God loves Jonah enough to give him purpose in life. That's where I start with that. God loves you so much, he gives you purpose. He loved Jonah so much, he gave him a holy purpose that we recorded throughout history that God is showing, I love everybody, not just the nation of Israel. I am the God of this whole planet, not just Israel. And Jonah was set apart to be a part of that message. which is pretty awesome. God loved Jonah enough to let him be a part of this. God hears Jonah's prayers as he is in the belly of this great fish. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Even in the belly of this fish deep in the ocean, God could hear Jonah's prayers and delivered him out of that situation. And then God goes into a teaching moment with Jonah, trying to teach him. And I'm going to jump over to chapter 4 for a moment. As the Lord says in 4:4, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? As Jonah, as I said, was upset over God's mercy. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And that's where it ends. Talk about abrupt. What happened next? That's where it ends. The story ends right there. So Jonah is in this strange place with God as God is trying to, with great mercy, I think, and patience, explain to this man, I love everybody. Yes, you are a part of my chosen people. But I am seeking to graft into this great vine many branches. Are you happy today that even though you probably sitting here are not part of the chosen people, the chosen nation of Israel, but yet you have been grafted as a branch into that vine. Do you get what that looks like? We have been adopted into God's family. We have been called as a part of that family, and God did not change his mind about the nation of Israel. He still has great plans for it. He still plans to make Jerusalem the capital, not of the earth, but of the universe someday. Come, Lord Jesus, come when that day happens. But he has allowed us to be a part of this amazing family. And it's a part of the adopted people of God. Shouldn't we be like so happy about that, that we want to see others adopted into that family? Right? Lost people matter to God. He wants to find. You mattered to God when you were lost. He wanted you found. He wanted me found. He went to great lengths to save me. Great lengths. Showed great mercy and great patience. I was so difficult. Really, I was. And yet God continued to pursue me with a relentless love. And that's why songs like we sang this morning resonate with me so deeply. And thank you, Matt, for picking them and singing them. The overwhelming, reckless love of God. Wow. That's what he did for me. I feel like I was that one. And there was that 99 that God left to come looking for me. So when we talk about this, it's not just a concept for me. It's what saved my life is the love of God, that he has that much love for lost people. Because I wasn't born into the church. I wasn't born into a Christian family. I didn't get the gospel until I was 18 years old. So that has great significance. God loves us enough to bring us into his kingdom work and will shape us along the way. You don't have to have made it to serve God. He lets us serve him as he moves us, shape us. Part of the story it's often missed is God loves the sailors. The sailors were praying to false gods there in chapter 1, verse 5. They were crying out to the gods with a small g, and God loved these sailors. And in many stories, and even in a storybook version of this, and in a movie version, we would probably just see this as a skipping over part because we're trying to get to the big part, maybe the fish, and then the big preaching assignment in Nineveh. But what about these sailors who suddenly their lives intersected with this prophet, and God stepped into their lives, and who knows how many other lives were affected as they ended up going about their way, never forgetting that moment. Think about the significance of the moment of that day, what that would have looked like. They get up, and they're doing their job, and they're swabbing the deck, and they're doing their things that sailors do, and suddenly a storm comes, and they feel like their life is about over. If you've ever been in a storm in your life when you feel like you're staring death in the face, it's very sobering. Some of you have been there. You've been in the hospital. You've been in a place where you thought, this is about it. Or somebody in your life, this is about it. And suddenly, God steps into that moment and you see God at work in a way. It's very sobering. It's very eye-opening. And these sailors are facing that as the storm, the physical storm, is driving around. They've been out in their ship enough to where they know this is probably it. We need to cry out to our gods. We need to sacrifice. We need to figure this out. And suddenly, as soon as Jonah is thrown into the sea and they recognize that it is this God, the God of this man, the God of these people, we need to switch gears. Our gods did nothing. The God with the big G, he's the God of the storms. He can handle it, and he did. God loved the sailors. He was setting them up for a divine appointment too. And the captain, God must have spoke to him. He knew to ask Jonah for help. He showed true leadership in that moment because God knew to go to him. And suddenly the captain is like, you know, we don't know what experience he had, if he'd ever met anybody from there. It's just something was placed upon his heart, and suddenly he had an awakening. And he's like, all I know is we need to go get this guy. And what are you doing sleeping? Hey, do you mind waking up? We're about to drown, by the way, all of us. If you don't mind waking up, that'd be fantastic right now. But God responds to their prayers. God is responding to the prayers and showing them that he is real and working into that situation. And as they are working through this process of figuring out who God is, as they are, facing death in the face, and they're looking at the storm through different eyes, and suddenly God steps in, they're going, I need to rethink everything I thought before this day. We would call that a paradigm shift, right? Can it happen? Absolutely. Paradigm shifts happen. This is where everything we thought up to this place, suddenly we get this vision of clarity where we're like, no, I thought up to this place I had it all figured out, but now I realize the truth is actually over here, and I need to move that direction. I need to stop moving this way, and I need to start moving that way. Have you ever had a paradigm shift? They're amazing moments. I've had them several times in my walk with God where suddenly I realize a way that I was thinking about God was erroneous, and God has awakened me to see, wait a minute, I thought God was like this. But actually, he's like this. I was taught somehow that he was like this. He was this angry God, and this God is just mad all the time, and he's looking to swat me, and I shouldn't do bad things because I'm just going to get swatted for it, and I could do good for a while, but then I would fall back into sin when the sin, pleasure of the sin would outweigh the perceived punishment I was about to receive, right? And as long as I had that mentality, I was always in this cycle of sin. And then I had a paradigm shift. One day, God showed me, sitting in the living room, I had this paradigm shift, the light bulb moment. It was like a cartoon. The light bulb popped on over my head, and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm looking at this the wrong way. I need to stop viewing it as God in heaven somewhere with a big beard and a big swatter, and I need to see the cross. I need to see Jesus. And I need to remember that he died for my sins. My sins are forgiven. But every time that I willfully go and sin again, it's like I'm crucifying Christ all over again, is what the Bible says. And I thought, oh, that's different. It's a lot different viewing sin through that lens than this lens, right? It's a lot easier to sin when all you're worried about is punishment, because sooner or later that one thing will outweigh the other and you'll just do it anyway. But when we view through the lens of the cross, when we view through the lens of re-crucifying Christ over again and putting in mockery and shame what he did for us on the cross, sin loses its grip on us. And we say, those chains are broken. I don't want to keep going back. And that changed my life. It was a paradigm shift in my thinking. And God does that for us just as he did these sailors. God can show up in unexpected times and unexpected ways. We need to be looking for God moments throughout our day. There's a great book that can help you with this, Experiencing God by Blackaby. There's many others like that. But it points us toward this idea that God is alive and well and working our lives, and we need to be cognizant of what he's doing, and the only way is to be listening and watching for God moments. If God is real and he's alive and he can handle all of us billions of people all at the same time, that means throughout our days he's trying to set us up, basically, because he wants us to be like his son Jesus. And therefore, he's looking to set us into motion, these things that will happen that will draw us into, as we sang, deeper waters. But a lot of times we just flat out miss it because we go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, and we've got everything separated oftentimes, and we've got the sacred Sunday morning and the secular from, 12:30 on till we regather the next week at 9 o'clock or 10:30. Whereas God, there's not blurred lines. There's not the sacred and the secular like that. For God, there's sacredness everywhere. We can have God moments everywhere. God views your visit to Walmart this afternoon as a sacred opportunity to be around unsaved people, and the way that you present yourself is the way that you present Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so he says, you're a little representation of me as you go to Walmart, as you go to Giant, as you go to Weiss. You get to represent me today. And there's sacredness in that. Just as there's sacredness in what we would think of the mundane acts and chores of the day. The ancient monks had it so right when they would view washing dishes and floors as a sacredness. And we view it as a mundane chore to get done as quick as possible. They viewed it as an opportunity to serve the living God. And so therefore, they could see a sacredness in it, a holiness in it. It's so foreign to us, right? But it's so real. It resonates so well because that's where God wants to meet us. And God also loves the Ninevites. He sends the prophet to them with a warning when Jonah finally obeys and goes and proclaims 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Not much of a sermon. I imagine there's probably a little more to it, but I wish it worked that way. That's pretty awesome. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Next verse, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. When God steps into a situation, he really doesn't need a lot of help, is one of the ways to look at this. Right? I can't tell you how many times when, and that's just being honest with you, I thought as a preacher, I hit a home run today. That was a really good message. And nobody said a peep walking out the door. I was like, all right. And my wife's like, yeah, it was okay. I'm like, man, I thought that was good stuff. Come on. And then plenty of times when I feel like I'm not equipped and not at my best and I'm just struggling and I'm, think I maybe got a bunt single, people are like, man, that was your best sermon ever. All right. Because the key to the whole thing is God really doesn't need too much of my help up here. He chooses to use me as a vessel, as a willing vessel to fill me with his spirit, to say, just say what I'm going to say to you. As you're getting it, just say it. Don't complicate this. Just repeat what I'm telling you. Is it humbling? Yeah. You know? But to be used of God is the best feeling in the world. So, you know, I know the secret to my success. I don't hide it. You know? I'm not the best looking. I'm not the most charismatic. I'm not the best orator. It doesn't matter. God can use broken vessels like me. I'm clay, right? He uses clay. He uses pottery. I hold this treasure in jars of clay. And I'm a jar of clay holding the great treasure of the gospel that I get to share in some way, shape, or form every Sunday. Pretty fantastic. God sends him a prophet with a warning. The Ninevites believe in God, turn from their wickedness. The king leads his people into prayer, fasting, and repentance. God has compassion on them, doesn't destroy them. It's a pretty crazy, amazing, intense, deep, in many ways, story. But the point I want to make to this, and there's many ways to go with it, is circling back. Lost people matter to God. He wants them found. These people were as wicked as it gets. I don't know if any of you have ever studied the city of Nineveh at all. These people knew how to be wicked. They knew how to be very, very wicked. They were known for their violence. They were known for their torture. They were known for how they would make a point to their enemies. They would have the skins of people outside of their walls hanging. People that they had skinned, they would set up on the walls out there. They were not known for their hospitality and generosity. And this is where God was sending Jonah to go. So you can imagine a little bit. I know it's easy to say, Jonah, what a knucklehead. But put yourself in his shoes. Would you have been wanting to run? You want to run to Nineveh? So God, you say, well, yeah. If God tells you something, you should just do it. All right. Fair enough. That's true. So this morning this afternoon you go home and you take your nap and suddenly you get this vision within your nap and you have a dream or you have a vision. And in this vision you see yourself going to Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, North Korea. And you see yourself saying 40 more days. You going to tell anybody you had that vision, that dream? Or that keep them to yourself? Because you start speaking it out, maybe God is going to make it happen. But you keep your mouth shut and pretend that it was just bad taco from Taco Bell. Forget the whole thing happened. So it's easy to judge Jonah, and I look at him and I'm kind of disappointed. But at the same time, we don't always do what God tells us to do, right? God had a plan to reach the greatest enemies of Israel. God has a plan to reach our enemies too. God is not the God of America. God is not the God of Americans. You know? I heard on the way over here, just a brief snippet before I shut it off, but somebody speaking a false gospel. And I've heard it before, but I was surprised to hear it on radio here, that the mantle has been passed basically from Israel, that we are the new Israel. We are now God's chosen people. So, and I was like, where is that? Show me that. Show it to me here. I'll buy it. There you can show me that we've become God's chosen people and God has chosen us and we have taken the lampstand away from Israel because God is sick of those Israelites because they're a pain in the rear and he's moved on from them. But America, we're so awesome that God's like, man, you guys, you're my new chosen people. That sounds like something being added to the book, which I'm pretty sure there's a stern warning against, right? Nothing shall be added to or taken away, lest the curses fall upon you. Yeah, I don't think so. We're grafted into that family of God, should always be mindful of our rightfulness to be heirs because we've been adopted into the family of God, and because of that truth, we should believe with all of our souls and our hearts, lost people matter to God. He wants them found. So every time we go on a short-term trip, every time we support missions, every time we give to the GCF, next month when we give during our second offering, and we're given to help the Bahamas, it's why? Because God loves those Bahamian people. God has a deep concern for the people over there that are broken and hurting and whose life have been totally shipwrecked because of a hurricane that sat upon them. Can you imagine? I've been through a hurricane, and the part of it that we were terrified didn't last but an hour. They were terrified for days as it just circled around, and the winds ripped their roofs off, and they hid wherever they could to find. And then when they woke up, they found that their house and their job and everything was suddenly wiped out. And we get a chance to help out because we have Alliance churches there, and we have people on the ground, and we're doing what we can because those people matter. God loves them. He says, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing there. We need to show the love of Christ in tangible ways, and we need to give to people we've never, ever met with the hope that someday we meet them because of our willingness to give and maybe go, that someday in heaven some Bahamian is going to come up to you and say, hey, were you a part of that church that sent that team over that brought us some medication? You know that medication saved my child? That's why we do what we do. Because lost people do matter to God. He wants them found, right? I'm going to invite Matt to come up. He's going to close us in a word of prayer. So I'm going to invite you actually to go ahead and stand as you receive the closing benediction from Brother Johnson.